Well, I'd like to welcome you to Glen Eyrie. My name is Dan Wooldridge. I'm the director here at Glen Eyrie, and it's my privilege to be with you all and to have our staff serve you all. Max, how many years has this been for you all now? 26 years. That was shortly after the flood, wasn't it? We started. I think the soil was still damp when they first arrived here. Oh, that's great. How many of you are here for the first time at Glen Eyrie? Good. Now just keep your hands up. I want everybody to keep an eye on those hands that are up. You haven't told them yet, have you? About the BSU conference tradition. Right after this meeting, everybody that's got their hands up gets thrown in the creek. You know, we kind of baptize all the first-timers up here real quick. It's not very full, but it works, you know, out there. Oh, goodness. I think the other thing they didn't tell you that we were going to talk about lessons learned on suffering, and that was very deliberately chosen, considering the fact that you'll be listening to a University of Texas graduate for the next few minutes. You know, I could almost resent that. Oh, goodness. Well, we hope you'll have a good time and here at Glen Eyrie, and it really is. You're one of the groups that we really do look forward to hosting every year. And I think part of it is not only just the amount of time that the BSU has been coming here, so much so that we really feel a sense of co-laborship with Max and the team. But I think also we really feel a kindred spirit in terms of what you're doing. The theme that you're about this week and the things that you're giving your life to, the kinds of commitments that you're making, are the kinds of things that we feel very strongly about as navigators, and we are just so excited to be able to have some small part in your life and hope that you'll leave here a little bit more encouraged and a little more equipped on the journey along the way. The topic that I'm going to be sharing about on lessons learned through suffering is not one of those kinds of messages or talks that you start out and study and try to figure out the answers to. It's one of those things that, in a way, very difficultly and without much purpose initially, God brings you into a course of study in your life. And I told some people that are praying for me tonight that I'm in many ways very fearful about speaking on something like this, because it's too easy, I think, to be to want to have the kind of closure on a topic like this that makes it sound really canned, that makes it sound like there's a formula, that there's a definite answer to all these things, when very much when you go through suffering, when you go through trials, when you go through struggles, you're really entering into a process that is going to change your life, change your relationship with God, and you come out the other end seeing God, yourself, and the world around you very, very differently. And so I want to state up front that I don't come to you tonight as a teacher or as an expert, but really as another traveler who's maybe just completed a few more laps. I don't view my life or the things that I've gone through and some of the things that I'll share with you tonight as being extraordinary. There's some of you in this group that have experienced things far deeper and far more painful and more difficult than I've been given to experience. But it's a lot like in sports, I guess. You know, for me, to put the high jump standard at 4 or 5 feet would be an extreme struggle, you know, and a challenge to me. And for those of you that might be a 7-foot high jumper, it's nothing. But it's all according to where you are and what God has called you to do and what He's put in front of you. And so I really want to focus on the lessons of what I've learned through some suffering and through some struggles. And in some ways, it's even hard to call it suffering. I feel like Paul in Romans 8 when he says that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glories to be revealed to us. And when I think of some of the things that people do go through, I think, gosh, I don't really have much. But in every one of us, in our own context, it's a struggle, isn't it? I'm not going to get into the whys that much, though there are a lot of different whys behind suffering, and then some of the whys will never be answered until we see the Lord again. But I'd rather focus on the whats that I've learned. If you want to know a little bit more about the whys and interact on it together in kind of an investigative and prayerful way, right outside the door, I've prepared a brief little Bible study that goes through some of the biblical reasons why people suffer. You know, and like, and sometimes you do suffer because of just foolish things that you do or things that have happened that other people do. And then there's some whys that we'll never know about, maybe this side of heaven. It's kind of like Job. He went through a lot of stuff, and he never knew the why, did he? He never had the privilege of reading the first and second chapter of the book to understand what triggered all of those events. And there are certain things that we struggle with that will only be resolved when we see the Lord and he tells us what was going on in the heavenly places. So let me begin by praying, and then I'd just like to kind of embark on a journey that began when I came to know the Lord at the University of Texas in 1970, and as continuing on into today. Lord, our desire tonight is not to just take a lot of notes and try to get a lot of answers. Our desire is tonight to hear your voice and hear what you're speaking to each one of us personally, Lord, in the appropriate way at the point in time that we're in. And Father, so I pray that you would just give us that sensitivity to you, to really hear you and to be listening for the thing that you want us to hear. And above all, Lord, I pray, like we sang earlier, that we would understand, oh, how much you love us, how you love. And Father, that we would be in all of our struggles and all of our trials and suffering, Lord, that we would experience from you kind of this embrace from you, this overwhelming embrace and sense of your love and your presence in our lives. So in Christ's name we pray, amen. I came to Christ, I grew up in Japan. My mother's Japanese, and I grew up in an era that when our nation was in a great deal of turmoil and struggle. Namely, we were in a war that we weren't sure we were supposed to be in Vietnam. And in growing up in Japan, I was a lot closer to that than a lot of people might have been. And one of the things that happened as a result of that was that I got involved heavily in the political activities of the 60s as a student leader. But I felt like I needed to do something more, and so I became a volunteer working in some of the hospitals where some of the casualties from the war were being flown into Japan. And because I had just had some talents and gifts in the area of art and things like that, I was asked to do a special assignment of working with the surgeons in the operating rooms, developing training materials so that they could pass on to other doctors the surgical procedures that they were developing to take care of the casualties that were coming in. And so day after day, there I was as a high school junior and senior watching these people and watching the results of that, and it really began to do something to me in terms of just seeing what was going on in my world. And I didn't know the Lord then, and I didn't have a way of dealing with it, but this sort of struggle, this sort of up-close and personal view of people being hurt in the most horrific ways began to make me ask some questions. Shortly after that, I was in school one day. I was involved in student government as well as in some other political activities. So I was in the administrative office when a young girl burst into the door, into the administration door, looking for me. And she pulled me aside and then just broke down in tears and said, "Why? Why?" And as I got the story out of her, my best friend had skipped school earlier that day, and on a kind of a damp and drizzly day had lost control of his motorcycle and had a head-on collision with a truck and wasn't expected to live another 24 to 48 hours. And of course, I didn't have any answers. And why she sought me out to ask me the question, I'll never know. But the only thing that I know is that all of these things had been building up for some months now, and that I went home that night and I prayed. I didn't know God, but I thought, you know, I've got to pray. I've got to ask somebody. And so I prayed, not only for the dilemma of my life, but for the healing of my friend. And about a week and a half later, well, no, he remained in his coma. He didn't die. And about 6 months later, when he woke up and winked at a nurse, we knew he was going to be okay. But in the whole process, there was a certain element of that kind of pain and some of the other struggles that I was going through that began to help me ask the questions that began to move me toward my relationship with God. And a few months later, I moved to the United States, and it was in the August of 70. I was sitting out by a lake in Austin, Texas, trying to put all of this together. And in that moment, the Lord brought to my mind not only all of these thoughts that I've been having, but even simple things, like a little song that was taught to me by a missionary, that the words went something like, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I gave my life to Christ." And there may be some of you in this room tonight too, maybe unlikely, but perhaps there are, who the struggles of your life are bringing you to a point in your time when maybe he's saying, "Have you trusted me with those? Have you come to me and accepted me as your personal Savior so that I can love you even more fully and bring you into my family?" And if you haven't ever done that, can I encourage you to do that? Because that's the direction that this pain and your struggle is pointing to. It's in the direction of the only hope you'll ever find in this life. It's Jesus Christ. Well, a few years later, I mean, I didn't get past first day of school at the University of Texas. I was just minding my own business and lunch the first day. And a guy got out of the front of the line, walked to the back of the line, and introduced himself to me. And so we sat down and had lunch together. And I was generally a pretty open sort of a person, so I just kind of told him of the struggles that I'd been having over the summer and this strange conclusion that I'd come to, that I needed to dedicate my life to Christ, but I didn't know what to do next. And he just kind of looked at me like this, you know, because we were 15 minutes into this conversation, first day of school. And and he said, "Well, I just made a decision like that myself recently, and I've been invited to a Bible study tomorrow night with a group called the Navigators. Would you like to come with me?" Well, you know, I didn't know who the Navigators were. I didn't even know what a Bible study was, but I thought, that's probably the next step. And the next day I went to this house and across town, and I was a real rookie, you know, book one, lesson one, who is Jesus Christ? And that was my first opportunity to look into the scriptures. And I just cried all the way home that day because I had found the truth. And so the rest of the years there were just like on being on a rocket ship in terms of growth and being excited. And it was just like you lived a bulletproof life. Everything was exciting. But I'd made a commitment in the process. I said, "Lord, like you, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, I'm your servant. I'm going to be committed to the Great Commission. I'm going to be committed to investing my lives in others, whatever you want me to do." And, but you know, those kinds of commitments don't come without being tested, do they? And so I began to confront a few years later my second really struggle, you might say. And again, in some ways, in retrospect, you look back and you think, well, that wasn't so big. But at the same time, when you're going through it, it's everything, isn't it? I had started a business as a junior in college. I was so tired of my major, I thought, this doesn't have anything to do with what I want to do. So I just started a business that just all of a sudden exploded on me overnight. And so I took a long time to graduate because I just kept working more and more. And the Lord kept blessing my ministry at the University of Texas, and it kept growing more and more. And finally, I just had this sense that something had to give. I couldn't do both. And some people came to me one day on the staff with the Navigators and said, "You know, we'd like for you to consider leaving your business and coming on staff with the Navigators." You know, I thought, well, that seems like what the Lord wants to do. And so I prayed about it, and I had one final business trip. I was commuting every week to Los Angeles on business at this point in time. And on the trip out there, I was out there for 3 or 4 days. I got 6 job offers, 3 of them from Japanese companies. I was 24 years old. Each of the job offers was in the 6-figure range, including housing and everything else to move out to Los Angeles and take over some of their operations out there. And one company even rented a private airplane during the day, said, you know, we're finished with business. Let's go do a little sightseeing. So we just took off on an airplane, went flying out over the Grand Canyon. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know, this is kind of like being taken up to the top of the mountain and being shown the kingdoms of the world, you know. But I had a real peace about that because the Lord had already confirmed in my heart that this is what he wanted me to do. And there was an ease in terms of leaving all of this behind. But and I'm sure that there are times in your life when you're going to be called to leave certain things, sometimes with greater struggle than other times. But don't think that you can't make a commitment to the Lord without it being tested that way, without the kingdoms of the world in your own way being offered to you. And yet, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? To lose his soul, to lose his life, to lose that adventure, you know, to lose the privilege of being able to labor alongside of the Lord. Some of you are probably even facing those kinds of decisions right now. Are you listening to the Lord's call to follow after him? I'll tell you, it's the only way to go, though. You'll never regret it. Now, I shared that from a man's point of view. Some years later, I met a young lady who's now my wife, came out of a very prominent family in Dallas, Texas. She and I both, by the way, came out of very non-Christian families. Pat was adopted into her family and came to Christ while she was in high school. But I think one of the things is that her family had a very intense and prosperous family business that she'd been groomed to really to take over from her dad since the time she was knee-high. But she came on fire for the Lord, and she really began to grow. And as she neared her time of graduation, her last year, her dad called her home at Christmas time, and she got home, and her mother said, wait till your dad gets home. He says, what do you mean? Well, wait till your dad gets home. And he came in a few minutes later with a brand new Mercedes 450 SLC and said, this is yours. He says, well, what's that mean? He said, this is yours if you'll come home and work for me. Because he was getting suspicious that she might go into the ministry. And he said, she said, Dad, I can't take this. I can't take this. So there were a few months left before she graduated, so he kind of backed off. And in that period of time, we got engaged. And there was really kind of like, that didn't go over too well with the family either. part of it was my ethnicity, part of it was my ministry. But finally, it came down to the point where she was working that summer, and we were going to be married in about 6 months. And as they were coming out of their offices at the World Trade Center, he said, Pat, you can't have it both ways. You either have to put me first in your life or God. And for a non-Christian, that was a very interesting way of saying it. He said, you can't have it both ways. You've always been first in my life, and I want you to choose today whether you'll be put me first in your life or God. Which do you choose? And he says, if you don't choose me, don't come home. And she said, Dad, I don't have any choice. I have to put Christ first in my life. And so 2 weeks after we were married, we were sent a bunch of papers, and she was disinherited from her family and her personal fortune. But I think, again, there's going to become times when your commitment to the Lord is going to cause you to come to some crossroads in your relationships. Hopefully it's not going to be a crossroads in terms of your relationships with your own personal family. But at the same time, you know, there are thousands of and millions of people in this world that as they follow Christ have that on the line, don't they? Is God calling you to follow him? If he is, understand that there's a price to be paid. And it's not a commitment to be taken lightly. because it will cost. And you'll bear the wounds of that kind of a commitment. Now, shortly after we got married, we went off to Southern California to minister. I noticed somebody was recruiting for the University of Berserkly out there. I've been on that campus many a time. I was up in Davis for about 4 or 5 years. So, and I think we went into a period of incredible adventure. But it was interesting living in Orange County, which is one of the wealthiest areas of the world, and being on kind of a student ministry and on our support levels. It was always very interesting to get a $7.95 paycheck for the month in the mail and think, okay, Lord, how are you going to make up the difference? But I think that we begin to learn some other things that you go through. And this might be helpful, too, in terms of the struggles that you're facing, even on a kind of a mundane or daily basis, that God uses those kinds of struggles to help us deepen in our understanding and trust of His character and His love and His sufficiency for us. See, if we hadn't faced financial difficulties in those days, we would have never known the truth of a passage like Philippians 4:19, that my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I understand you all had something of a down-to-the-wire miracle just seeing God provide financially for your trip here. But if you don't go through those times where you struggle with the needs and the lacks in your life, you'll never know God to be the one who's the provider. Shortly before I met my wife, I was in a very significant relationship with a young lady that that all families, all parties concerned knew that that was us, that we were going to be married. And then just like that, she broke it off, and I was devastated. Her family was bewildered, my family was bewildered, and I hurt. And the Lord said to me, the love that you would have given her, I want you to give it to me, and I want you to pour it out to other people. And I learned two things. I learned something about the depth of the love that Christ has for me. And He allowed me to begin to pour it out to other people. And I never had a more fruitful period of ministry up until then. And I also learned that Christ was the friend who would never leave me nor forsake me. If I hadn't gone through the loss of a relationship like that, and in this case, you know, it's minor compared to some of the things that you all might have gone through, but the principle is still the same. We come to experience the love, the friendship, and the presence of God in a way that we could have never learned any other way. You know, so maybe you've gone through certain things in terms of mistreatment or unfair treatment. So has Christ. And you learn. Coming back to financial needs, there were some funny things too, because there were points in time when we didn't have anything. And the food, a grocery bag of food, would show up at our door the day we ran out of food. Where it came from, we don't know. But God provided. You know, one day my wife was saying, she said, we really need to get a washer and dryer. And I said, man, we just don't have the money. How much is it going to cost? And she gave me a dollar figure, and I just thought, well, we'll pray about it. And I left it at that. I know she was praying faithfully. I was thinking, this will never happen. And I was on a trip halfway across the United States, and it was in a coffee shop, and I just finished meeting with the guy, and just as he got up, he turned around and says, oh, I almost forgot. He said, somebody wanted me to give this envelope to you. And so I opened up the envelope, and it was to the dollar the exact amount that my wife had been praying for. And I brought it home and I said, here's your washer and dryer. You know, and the Lord provided through the struggles that we had, and we learned to trust Him through the process. And so rather than chafing against it, we learned to use the struggles to help us gain insight into the reliability and the character of God. Don't we all want to know Him? Don't we all say we would love to fall in love with Him more deeply and really know Him? Well, intimacy, my friends, doesn't come in a notebook. But it comes through growing and going through life together with this one. As we were ministering out in California, one of the things that the Lord was really burdening me about was there's a growing segment of the U.S. population that was increasingly secularized and so far from the church and religious heritage that people weren't necessarily antagonistic so much as that they were totally indifferent. It didn't even come on their radar screen. I would be teaching Bible studies in a fraternity house, you know, at midnight, and I would ask the guys, have any of you ever been to a church? Nope. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Nope. Have you ever heard of the Bible? Nope. And we would start there, reading the Bible together, studying the Bible together. And I began to see that there was more and more people like that who just didn't come within kind of the sights of traditional Christianity and the church and the traditional church activities. And God began to give me a real burden for people like that. And I thought, you know, I've got to get back out of this arena and get right into where such people are so that if I can understand where they live and how they're living, perhaps I can communicate the hope of Christ. And so the Lord was beginning at that point in time to put into my heart a desire perhaps to leave the campus ministry and to go back into business and to get immersed in the community in this way so that maybe I could learn some lessons and then come back to the campus and say, I think I can help now maybe prepare you for the long road ahead, knowing where you're going to be. Well, simultaneously, while I was struggling through with this, I had a little girl that was born, Abigail. And at about 18 months of age, we just were, as parents, we just, you know, as first-time parents, you don't know whether you're being stupid or not, but you thought, something's wrong here. Something is wrong here. So we took her to the doctor and said, Doc, something's wrong. You know, there's something about the way she's walking and crawling and moving that just doesn't seem right. And he says, oh, no, she's just a little late developing. And we pressed him and pressed him and pressed him on the point until finally he said, okay, we'll go set you up and we'll have her x-rayed. And when they did have her x-rayed, the x-ray showed that she didn't have only about half of her hip on her left side was developed. And so what was happening was that the femur was really way up above the hip and it wasn't even in the socket at all. But she was growing almost 2 years without the leg inside the socket because of a congenital problem. And the doctor, of course, that had told us nothing was wrong, just turned white and just, I guess he was afraid of a lawsuit or something. But everybody said, you've got to do something now. And so we called around, and in 48 hours, my wife had left California with Abigail to go to Dallas to be admitted into Scottish Rite Hospital in Dallas, Texas. And I packed up about a month later and moved to Dallas. Well, we went into a period from there of about 5 years where it seemed like if I thought it couldn't get any worse, something else would happen. And so we started out this way. And it was interesting because we had not been in touch with my wife's family in virtually 10 years because of this disinheritance situation. And we've been working to try to build back our relationship with them because we were very committed to seeing them come to Christ. And this whole situation with Abigail just kind of put all that on the side because everybody zeroed in on the granddaughter. And so we moved in with her family. And not only that, I wanted to go back into business. I thought I was going to go back into business for myself. I went into business with him and took over all of their national sales overnight. Well, this ended up being just a real crazy period of time because between her treatment, and she was in a body cast and a whole series of these things, my wife was pregnant. We were expecting our second. We had just moved across the country. We were involved in all of this whole stuff. But for these initial months, the Lord seemed to bless our presence in the business. We were the only Christians as far as we knew in the whole business. And it was a mess. And yet, in those months, the Lord really blessed us and blessed the business as a result and kind of took some of the pressure off of us because they were all wondering how this religious guy was going to perform and everything, you know. But I think one of the things that we noticed was that as our 2-year-old was go through this series of body casts and traction and all these all these procedures to kind of begin to get work on. At one point in time, my wife, in just her desperation, just said, God, I can't take this anymore. We were just worn out. We weren't sleeping. We were up all night with her every night, and this was going on for months. He says, God, you just don't understand what it's like to have a child that's hurting. And just almost audibly, the Lord said to Pat, I do, because I watched my son die. And sometimes, you know, we go through things like that to help us understand the heart of God. To help us understand what it must be like. I was just talking with my kids the other day as I was driving them into school, and we were talking about listening to people and praying. And I said, you know, think about God being able to be everywhere all at the same time, being able to hear everybody audibly and inaudibly all at the same time. And I said, as he listens to the whole earth, and he listens to the heart of people throughout the whole earth, what is the sound that comes up to heaven every day? And you know, I think that the predominant sound that comes up to God every day is a sound of people hurting. And when you think of the Lord God, day by day, hearing all of the cries of people. And in contrast, is, you know, you all had your music while ago and your time of praise. How delightful that must sound to God to hear your voices of praise against the backdrop of the pain. Sometimes we go through things because God wants to give us a glimpse of His heart and the heart of His Son. About the same time, I was watching Abigail, and she'd gone through a series of these body casts now, and at one point in time, I kept saying, Abigail, this is the last one. This is the last cast. After this, this is going to be gone. And she'll say, no, Daddy. Doctor, give me a new one. Doctor, give me a new one. And in her life, that body cast, that predicament was a forever thing. And it always seems that way when you're going through trials, isn't it? It always seems like a forever thing. And no matter what people say, it always seems like it's forever. And I guess the heartbreaking thing for me was, as I was watching her, here's a 2-year-old slip off into depression. Deep depression. And I'm looking at this thing and thinking, you don't understand, do you? You don't understand that this is going to come off. You don't understand that what's happening to you is going to make you free. Is going to make you able to walk again. And I'm convinced now that in a metaphorical way, sometimes God puts us into circumstantial body casts. And at some point in time, we think it's going to be a forever sort of a thing. And what we don't understand is that the great physician is using that body cast to make right that which is lame in our lives. And until sometime after that cast has come off, and all of a sudden we realize that we are running with strength and freedom and mobility, an ability that we never knew we had before, we don't realize how crippled we're living right now. Because you see, our own crippleness we take as normal. And yet the great physician will take us through things in order to straighten that which is out of joint in our lives. And so can we surrender to this and let the physician work in our own lives? Does that make sense? Well, shortly after this, we were involved. We kept being involved in this situation. Andrew was born, immediately went into intensive care because of some blood problems. So we had this one over here in this hospital, this one in this hospital, and then about a couple of weeks later, Pat's mom was hit by a drunk driver running a red light. She was close. And so we were taking care of all three of these people. And we were just working ourselves into exhaustion. And in the process, as I was praying one day and having my quiet time, the Lord spoke to me out of Ephesians. And the passage in Ephesians that talks about not participating in the deeds of darkness, but instead exposing them. And I didn't know what in the world he meant. And I told my wife, I said, you know, the Lord has been putting this verse on my life, and I cannot for the life of me understand what in the world he's talking about. And she said, oh, man, this is whatever he's talking about. You be careful. This doesn't sound like fun here. We just didn't need any more of that kind of fun, you know. Well, what happened was that I came into our art department one day, and our chief artist, single lady, was in tears at the at her drawing table. Didn't want to talk about it at first. And then as I pressed on her, I pressed her on the issue, she began to tell me a story that revolved around my father-in-law. And I thought, oh no, what's going on here? So I came back, told my wife, we discussed it and prayed about it. And then we went in a couple of days later and said, Dad, here's some things we found out. And basically, as a result of a sexual addiction, he was really misusing the business and was really hurting some people. And so we confronted him on it and said, this has got to stop. And so we got kicked out of the family and the business a second time. He disappeared for a few days, and we were living in one of the three family homes in Dallas. And he called up out of nowhere after about 3 days being disappeared, and he said, I want you out of the house by the end of the week, and I don't want to ever see you guys again. So we packed up, and we left, and moved to another city, and started all over again. And until about 2 years ago, we did not see him. And my kids didn't know him. Sometimes you're going to pay a price because you're going to stand up to do the right thing. Some of you are paying those prices now. But you know, it's better to suffer for doing what is right, isn't it? Isn't that what Peter says? Even though it'll cost you deep and lasting consequences, it's better to walk righteously with God and to suffer that than it is to look the other way. We were in a company where everybody was looking the other way because they had a financial stake in looking the other way. We thought we could only be disinherited once, so we might as well go ahead and... No, we were concerned about the people. And people were more important. And so, when you get out of here, if you haven't already, you're going to face those issues of compromise. You're going to face those issues of, do I look another way or do I step in? And you'll suffer the consequences. But that's a part. That's a part of suffering too. We left and we started over, and for a temporary period of time it seemed like things were going to rebuild again. I started another business with some Christian business partners. And everything was going well for a year or so. And then right at the end of the first year, these partners pulled the plug on me for very vague reasons. And I ended up inheriting all the debt of the company. And so now I didn't have work. I'd lost the business. I had about $30,000 worth of debt. We were still exhausted from what we were doing. And we were on the verge of losing our home. We were on the verge of just losing everything. And I totally lost it. I had totally lost all my confidence. I was doing well to get up out of bed in the morning. And just about the time that it didn't seem like it could get any worse, I was hit in a car accident and in a concussion. And my wife was looking, she said I was out cold in the bed one day. And she was just looking at me, and she thought, you know, Lord, I need him to do something. And you knock him out in this car accident. How are you going to take care of us? And the Lord began to work in her heart. And we began to see just some little things happen that drifted in. It was so frustrating, let me tell you this, that we were working 18, 19 hours a day just to make it go. 7 days a week. Again, the miraculous began to happen. Bags of food would show up in our front door just when we would need it. And but the biggest thing is that we felt so lonely in the process. Because a lot of our Christian friends, the people that had known me from previous years, would say, you know, what's the deal? You know what to do. You taught us what to do. We've told you what to do. Now, why don't you just get your act together? Now, we were at a point in time where we were utterly exhausted, utterly without emotional or physical or relational energy. And people were saying, why don't you just get your act together? And then they disappeared. And we went into a period of several years where we virtually had no fellowship or no encouragement from anybody else. Because one of the things that I find is that it's very hard for people to enter into kind of the chronic or prolonged agonies of people. If there's an accident or if there's something that happens, we can rally around the person for a few days, a few weeks. But when this thing goes on and there's unemployment or prolonged agony or illness or people that need extensive care, we run out of patience and we don't know how to stay with somebody through the process. And so we were really alone. And we were just totally flabbergasted. I was waking up every morning, and this was not much more than 4 years ago, consciously trying to make a decision whether God was real. I didn't know. And I thought, my life depends on what decision I make today. This is all either a big joke or he's real. There's no more room in my life to be neutral about this issue. I either stay with him or I walk away. And I very consciously made that decision every day, even though I didn't feel like it. I had lost all hope. But one of the things that I found in this period was that my hope didn't lose me. There's a big difference. We will lose hope in the process sometimes, my friends, but know that we have a hope that won't lose us. Because what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And that became a real turning point to me. We were weak. We were without any sort of resource. And then the next thing began to happen. All of our Christian friends had evaporated. Guess who began to gather around us? All of our non-Christian friends. Now remember, I started this journey several years ago with a desire to reach such people. And now we were down in this deep, dark hole with them all. And they would come over to our house and said, Pat, Dan, you guys really should be legally dead. What in the world is keeping your marriage together? We were married all of, 10 years at that point in time. We were the senior couple on the block. And they said, your kids were over at our house the other day playing with our kids. And we can't believe the way they treated our kids and the way they spoke to our kids. What are you doing? And we'd go to a party on the street and the lady would literally run down the street after us at midnight as we're walking home and say, Dan, Pat, tell me, what are you doing with your kids? And all of a sudden our house was full of non-Christian friends that were coming over asking about this hope. Now, the crazy thing is that we didn't feel any of it at all. But we began to learn the secret of 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. That we have this treasure in earthen vessels, don't we? So that people see that the glory is not in the vessel. It's weak. It's broken. There's nothing there. But the glory that shines out of it is from Him. And when we felt like we had the very least to offer, we found ourselves having the most to offer. And we weren't there in the neighborhood or in the community as people who had answers, but as people who had hope. And so what it did was that it created a reality in us. And I think a lot of times today, as you think about one generation praising another, this generation reaching this generation, I think more than ever, we live in a world where people have to genuinely be able to demonstrate the hope of Christ in the midst of the struggles, the trials, the sufferings that we go through. And so far from being something to fight against and wish that you didn't have, the very struggles and the sufferings that you bring with you from your home life, your personal life, the things that just happen to you, those will probably be the most effective things that you have for reaching people for Christ. When you've reached the point of utter weakness, you've probably reached the point of utter strength too. Now, something else happened along this way is that we became friends with an all-American couple there in the neighborhood with two little kids, same as ours. You know, mine are kind of dark-haired and theirs are blonde and blue-eyed kids, but we struck it up and we realized right away, you know, this is going to be great. And so we began to minister to Tammy and her family, and then about a month into it, as a friendship, she came over in tears and said, "Todd's leaving me." Says, he's not only got a cocaine addiction, but he's basically been having an affair with my best friend, and they're leaving me. So she had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old at this point in time. They had just moved from another state, no support system. And so we began to minister to Tammy. My wife would, they were both runners, they would go out and run 5 to 10 miles every night while I watched all 4 of the kids so that the wives could go run, the 2 ladies could go run. And the more depressed she got, the more they would run. And our whole family kind of put our life on hold because my kids would be with her kids and I'd be watching them and, you know, we had no more family life, so to speak of, because we were absorbed by Tammy and her family. And eventually, they did get the divorce, but also in the process, Tammy came to Christ. Never had read the Bible. First time she got into the Bible with us, we'd read through this great story, and she looked at Pat and I said, "You don't believe that, do you?" But that's kind of how it started. One day, as they were leaving, she and her kids were leaving, and her kids were yelling at our kids, and they were... Her two kids were yelling at Abigail and Andrew, "We love you guys, we love you guys." And Tammy just stopped us on the sidewalk and said, "You know, your kids taught my kids to say that. Because we never said those words in our family." We went through a divorce. It took us a year and a half. We went through a divorce with her. But I learned something in the process too. In Isaiah chapter 55... I'm sorry, in Isaiah 53, you know the passage. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And it goes on and talks about how he was oppressed and afflicted. But who was he oppressed and afflicted for? It was for us, wasn't it? In order to redeem us, he had to enter in and bear on his body the consequences of our sin. And what I learned out of this is that if we really want to reach people for Christ, we are going to enter into their lives and we are going to receive blows upon us that were meant for them. We went through a divorce with her. We took care of her mother and her kids. We felt all those things with her and helped her to kind of deflect some of those things. We are going to enter into the agony and the consequences of the sin of other people's lives and bear some of those consequences ourselves, even unjustly, if we want to minister to people. So we can't back away from suffering in this way. But understand that as we go into this, we're following in his footsteps. Well, it goes on. The Lord, but I'll kind of drive here toward more of a conclusion, because in the last couple of years, I was called here at the Glen a couple of years ago. My mom had attempted to take her life. When I found out why, it was because my dad, after 43 years, had decided to leave her for another woman that he knew on the other side of the world, and that basically we had a second family on the other side of the world and we didn't even know about it. And you go through that and you rewrite your own personal history and all your memories of your family. And there are those of you in this room that have gone through stuff like that, and you know what I'm talking about. And yet we've continued to try to reach out on both sides to try to reach him. And it's the kind of thing, though, that, you know, the more you go through, I think the final lesson for me is that it makes me realize that I'm not of this world. And I just long so much to be with him in his world. But we live with this kind of this bitter taste, don't we, of the struggles of our world. Some of it is of our own folly and stupidity and sin, but a lot of it is because in this world we have much tribulation. It's a ruined world we live in. We walk around the ruins of something great that God has created that is now broken. And we get a glimpse of what it was like in terms of its glory, but it's not there anymore. And now we long to be somewhere else. And the fact that we don't find any answers here lets us know that we were really made for somewhere else. But I think that's why we have hope. Because along with this bitter taste, we have this privilege, because we know Christ, of tasting and seeing how good he is and being able to offer that taste to other people. Just a little note, too, in terms of my wife's family. 2 years ago, my wife, just in terms of her quiet time, just felt impressed of the Lord to do something about the fact that we hadn't seen him. And so Christmas Day, day before Christmas, we were in Dallas. She took the kids, drove over to her dad's house, and knocked on the door and just showed up. And her mother let her in. The kids went in front. He was just kind of sitting in his recliner. And when she came around the corner, he stood up and just broke down and just said, "What can I say? What can I say?" And she said, "Dad, let's just say, I love you." And we've just had an incredible last 2 years of making up for lost time. In your struggles, you got to hang in there, especially with people that you're trying to reach, especially with your family. It's been 16, 17 years in this battle. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up. Don't give up praying. Because you may be the only ones that have an opportunity to reach them in this sort of a way. Sometimes it's a lot of struggle. And sometimes, like Pat, you just got to show up. God kind of did that to us, didn't he? He just kind of showed up at some point in time in human history and said, "Look, I forgive you. Let's just say, I love you." You have an incredible time right now, as you're in college, to prepare the groundwork for the future struggles and battles ahead. You probably never have another time in your life when you've got the camaraderie, the fellowship, the encouragement, and believe it or not, the time to invest in laying a foundation. Because I don't think that we could have made the turns and hung in there if the Lord hadn't given us seasons in our life where we could lay a foundation. You may not be going through much right now. Be thankful and concentrate on laying that foundation, because you're going to need that foundation sometime of conviction and faith. Trust in the confidence of God. And then build a few deep relationships with a few. It doesn't take many. You can get by with a little help from your friends. When we were kicked out of the home in Dallas, there was a young man named Bobby that I had discipled at the University of Texas many years ago that hopped on a plane from California and flew out overnight and helped us pack and move. And another friend named Don that drove up from another city several hundred miles and helped us pack and move. And there was a lady named Janice who would call regularly and say, "How are you guys doing?" And when we were utterly defeated, when we were totally unable to perform, she just loved us and just hung in there with us. There's a lot to be said for just hanging in there with your friends. Ask God at this point in time to give you a few friends that'll help carry you to the finish line. You're going to need each other someday. And you probably have no better opportunity in your life to form friendships like that than you do right now. God is writing in each of you a very personal story about His goodness to you. A very personal story that only you can really appreciate the things that He's communicated to you through the things that you're going through. But it's also a very personal story that He's fashioning through you uniquely to make a difference in the lives of people in this world who have no hope. Just remember, He loves you. Lord, thanks for the attentiveness of these people. And Lord, I pray that in the way that only You can, that You would speak to each individual here and help them come away with the thing that would minister to them most and mean the most and be the most needy in their lives right now. Thank You for just letting me share as a fellow traveler tonight some of the aspects of my journey. And I pray, Father, that it would be of encouragement and hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.